Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 14 to 16 is where we are today. Allow me to read verses 11 through 18 so we hear the immediate context of these verses. Hear the word of God. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision in the flesh by human hands, were at that time apart from Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both groups one and has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God into one body through the cross, thereby slaying the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As Paul makes his way through chapter 2 of Ephesians, he lands on these verses as a full illustration of what he has been talking about in the power of the gospel and what the gospel accomplishes. Last week we saw how he reminded them of the Jewish position and having all the advantages of having the oracles and having the sacrifices and having the tabernacle and then the temple and having the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The Jews had every advantage on earth when it came to knowing God, and yet they trusted in that physical act of circumcision, not the God of that physical act, the one who commanded it and gave it to them. And he pointed out how the Gentiles, they were behind the eight ball. They had no advantage in the world. They had nothing to stand on. They were far away. The Jews were near. The Gentiles were far. Near, far. Some of you might remember that from being a child, watching Sesame Street. Proximity, non-proximity. The Jews had every advantage. The Gentiles had no advantage. They were far, far away, without hope in the world. But we also saw how the Jews were without hope, because they were not trusting in God. They did not have faith in Him. They were trusting in the sign, not the thing being signified. And so in verses 14 to 16, Paul shows the power of God in the gospel, as he shows that Jesus is our peace. He is our peace with God, and he is our peace with each other. He brings the peace that only he can bring between God and man, and he brings the ultimate peace that can only be had through him between man and man. People group and people group. Jew and Gentile ultimately. And so to bring this to bear, he brings forth three things in these three verses. The history of people, the hope of people, and the harmony of people. The history of people, the hope of people, and the harmony of people. The history of people begins in Genesis. As history moves forward, we see these two groups that Paul has been addressing in this passage: circumcised Jews and uncircumcised Gentiles, or Greeks, or Goyim, the nations. There were the Jews and there was everybody else. It's a basic delineation in the universe. Like the old cowboy who found, he was looking for some aspirin, but all he could find was non-aspirin. He says, well, that's a pretty broad category. There's aspirin, and then there's everything else in the universe is non-aspirin. He even pointed out horse manure was non-aspirin, but he's not going to take that for a headache. When it comes to people, there are two kinds in these categories. There are Jews, and then there's everybody else, the Gentiles. How did those two groups come to be? Where did it start? Well, Paul notes here this enmity. Where did enmity come into play? Well, first we might want to address, what is enmity? Enmity is that proactive, negative regard. That proactive, negative regard. Let's step away from people for a moment and think about food. Never a problem for me. There are the foods that you love and you will go out of your way to eat. There are the foods that if you need to eat them, okay, not a problem. You're neutral. You feel like, well, I could take it or leave it. I'm not going to starve if that's my only option. And then there's that other category of food, that if that were the only thing being served, you would immediately be called to a time of spiritual fasting. There is no way on God's green earth that you would ever put that in your mouth. There is enmity between you and that food. You have a proactive, negative regard for that food. Unfortunately, the same is true in human relationships. Because the enmity that came about in the fall of humanity into sin did not just create enmity between mankind and God. It also created enmity between mankind and mankind. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed or offspring and your seed or offspring, and immediately we begin to see two classifications of people develop in the history of humanity, beginning in the book of Genesis. There was the offspring or the seed of the woman, God's people, and the offspring or seed of the serpent, not God's people. And there was enmity between those two people. Now, the people of God, eventually, in a large sense, there were others who were faithful, who were not part of that group, but ultimately they, through Abraham, became the Hebrews and then the Jewish people. And that community, that nation, became known as God's people on the earth. And so it developed into this history of people where there were Jews and there were Gentiles, and there was enmity between those two groups. As these passages remind us of the priority of mission and evangelism to the Jewish peoples, we're reminded in the book of Acts, where the question came about, don't the Gentiles need to become Jews before they can become Christians? Don't they have to go through all of the acts? Aren't there certain things they need to cut out of their lives before they can become a Christian? Nowadays, we're almost in the opposite question where we expect Jews to become Gentiles before they become Christians. See, the gospel moves us above and beyond that. The history of people is a dark one. There is much pain, there is much suffering, there is much hatred. In all of our enlightenment, in all of our science, and all that we have come to understand, we never use it to minister life. We always use it to minister death and hatred. The history of people. Secondly, Paul points us to the hope of people. For he is our peace. He who has made both groups one and has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Now, where did the enmity begin to flourish and show itself? Well, that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus making peace. Now, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances has a double meaning here. Or there, perhaps we should say, there are two things being referred to in the language of this text. The first is the law of the covenant of works, that law under which all people were held responsible under Adam, that required perfect obedience to obtain life. If you obey, you will receive life. If you disobey, you will die. And what was the ultimate command? There was a simple one. You can eat of any tree in the garden except this one tree. Except this one tree. And what did Adam and Eve choose to do? They chose to disobey, earning death for all. Earning death for all. Well, then, beyond the law of the covenant of works comes the law of the covenant of Moses. We began to hear echoes of it immediately after the fall and the sacrifice that was made, the skinning of animals for Adam and Eve to be covered. And we see this very simplistic sacrificial system that under Moses God expands into a large system of ordinances that were to be kept, where day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, festival in, festival out, year in, year out, sacrifices were being made, blood was being shed, death was stinking up the camp. Because why? It was a reminder to God's people that they were dying, and that death needed to happen to atone for their sins, to overcome that enmity between them and God. Well, as Christ has come, he has perfectly obeyed the law, as Adam did not. He has perfectly suffered the consequences of our sin, as Adam could not. And Christ was the consummation of the Old Testament administration of the covenant of grace. He is the pinnacle. That's what the book of Hebrews begins to point us to. He is the more. He is the better. He is the greater one that was to come. Jesus has done away with both of these aspects for us. Last week we looked at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying there is that Jesus Christ, who was utterly perfect, was absolutely sinless. There was no shadow of sin. Though tempted as we are, he did not sin. He knew nothing of sin in that experiential sense. And yet he became the very sin of us, for us, and he suffered the penalty that we might become the righteousness that he had before God. And all of this has an impact vertically in that we are reconciled to God, but it also has an impact horizontally that we are reconciled to one another. We pray each week, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It is as if the Word of God is telling us, if we are unable to forgive, if we are unable to be gracious with one another, it is severely lacking evidence in our lives that we have experienced saving grace. The only hope of people of any kind, those who are under the covenant of works, which is everybody, and those who are under the covenant of Moses, which were the Jewish people of old, the only hope for any of us is Christ. And we know that when Christ comes, he reconciles us to God, and he reconciles us to one another. And so thirdly, we see the harmony of people. The harmony of people. We saw last week how this points to our hearts. None of this is outward. Circumcision does not save. We will be baptizing little Lucas here in a few moments, and the symbol of baptism does not save. What baptism symbolizes is what saves. It's not the taking of a bath or a shower that washes us clean. It's the washing of our hearts with the Word. That's what saves us. We saw last week how union with Christ brings communion with one another. And as we look at how Paul says this, that he might reconcile both to God into one body through the Christ, thereby slaying the enmity. No, Paul, that's backwards. We have to work through the enmity before we can be reconciled. That's how it works. No. Paul says he eliminated the enmity by reconciliation. He declared us and made us reconciled and thereby killed the enmity that was between us and God, and us and us. That is then part of what the picture of baptism. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is how Paul can say there's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, because baptism makes us one in Christ. It's not that those distinctions disappear, but in the body of Christ, they are superseded in our spiritual union with him. Romans 9, again, we looked at this last week. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are descendants of Abraham. But in Isaac shall your descendants be called. So those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as descendants. No one can say, but I wasn't born a Jew. So I can't be saved. No, the physical lineage does not matter. What matters is the spiritual lineage. That's what brings the harmony of the people. And again, it doesn't utterly remove any differentiation between us. It's harmony, not unison. Harmony, you need different parts that shine in different moments of the song. And we know that some of us are better singers than others of us. Hey, some of us are singers. Period. We need the various voices. We need that. But in Christ, we are drawn together in the one choir, in the one song that is praising Christ. And we're all singing toward Him. So each of these three points then has a point of application. First application, one, know thyself. Know thyself. If you forget the history of people, if you forget the propensity of the human heart to hate its brother, you will fall prey to the temptations of the evil one with regard to human relationships with those around you every time. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. Secondly, know the gospel. Seek to understand all that it is Christ did for you on the cross, and then share that with others. Don't be so enraptured in the vertical realities of this that you neglect the horizontal realities of this. God has reconciled you to Himself, not so that you can become a spoiled brat, but that you can become a welcoming, adopting, loving brother or sister. Share the faith with those around you. And thirdly, be harmonious. If Christians cannot or will not forgive and live together in harmony, what hope is there? And we make the gospel out to be something that is powerless rather than the power of God to save. Stand with me as we pray.